Turn place to the book of Hebrews, and we'll pick up about halfway through chapter 7, where we left off last week. By the way, let me say to you that those of you who may be missing a class here or there and want to pick up on it, if you watch in the newsletter, these classes are being taped. Jack is picking them up through these mics up here. And I listened to one last night, a part of one, and the tape is very good. The quality of it is quite good for not having a mic here. And it picks up what's going on in the class, too, as well, the questions and the comments and so on. You just feel like you're right in the class. And so if you watch the newsletter, you'll see the tapes, how they're identified. If you miss a class or something goes on in here on a Sunday morning that you want to share with somebody else, those tapes are available on the same basis that that the others are available. So you see Jack, call the church office about them. All right, we've been discussing the ministry of the high priest help Melchizedek and how Paul is describing his ministry here and comparing the ministry of Jesus Christ as similar to that of Melchizedek. Now, the ministry of Jesus and Melchizedek, he said, is higher than the ministry of the Levitical high priest. And in what ways have we decided, based on what Paul has said here, is the ministry of Jesus, this order of Melchizedek, in what ways is that priesthood better than the ministry of the Levitical priesthood? Just by way of review.
Everlasting.
All right, it's everlasting. Okay? It's everlasting because of what? Because of what? Why is that ministry everlasting? All right, he doesn't die. It's because of the power of an endless life that ministry is everlasting, okay? Anything else? Yes?
Call of God rather than
inheritance. All right, he's the priest because God declared him to be one by the oath of God rather than because he was descendant from another priest, okay? All right. Anybody? Yes, Vera.
It's also a direct route rather than having another man.
Okay. All right. All right. Any others? Okay. Well, let's just go on here. Then we wound up last week, I think, in the 22nd verse, didn't we? Where we said that Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. What did we say that the word surety meant?
Guarantee.
The guarantee. Jesus is the guarantee of a better testament. Why is Jesus Christ a good guarantee? Why is he a satisfactory surety? Or is he?
In order for a guarantee to be a guarantee, it must mean that he never fails.
All right. Okay, Jesus can never fail. What proof do we have that Jesus Christ can never fail? The Word, but beyond that. Say it, please. The resurrection is our proof that Jesus can never fail. We know that the powers of hell, Satan himself, and all of his powers were arrayed against Christ to keep him in the grave. Boy, weren't they? If they couldn't keep Jesus in the grave, if he could overcome death, hell, and the grave, is there anything else that he cannot overcome? Nothing. You see, without the resurrection, there is no good news. Without the resurrection, the news is not good. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then Satan is stronger than Jesus. He could keep him in the grave, but bless God, he couldn't. Ron?
Lord, it's been mentioned something to me that the wages of sin is death. And when Christ went to hell, he didn't have any sin in him. That's why the devil couldn't hold him. He didn't have any authority to hold him. And that's why he just busted hell wide open, because he was sinless.
Well, he was not exactly. This is what actually happened there. He went to hell as sin for us. He had no sin of his own. He had ours. That's why Satan could take him to hell in the first place. Legally, he could take him because he was bearing our sin. He was made sin for us. Now, once he was there and he had paid the price for sin, The scripture said he was justified in spirit. In other words, he was declared right by God. That he said, all right, it's enough. The penalty is paid. I declare him right. Now, at that point, you see the sin is gone. The power of sin is broken. And that's when he could no longer hold it. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, because of the resurrection, Jesus is a good guarantee. He is a surety of this better testament or this better covenant. Anything that God has promised in the Word, God can bring to pass, because the devil took his best shot when Jesus was in the grave and he couldn't hold it. That's why the devil cannot deny us the promise of God. He can't make his bluff hold. All he can do is bluff us and deceive us. But if we will believe in the Word of God, the devil cannot make his bluff come to pass. He cannot make his word stick, because Jesus is the guarantee that what God said here, he will perform. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very important that you get a hold of this. It's very important that you receive this down in your spirit. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is our assurance, A, that when we die, we will also rise from the dead. We'll also going to be with him forever. Our assurance, our guarantee, is not only because of God, because God said it in the Word. We have a guarantee that he can perform this work because Jesus actually rose from the dead. Now you see, this is what will happen to you as you're studying the Word. The devil will tell you either A, it doesn't work, or B, God can't bring it to pass. But he can bring it to pass. How do we know he can? Because he did. See, he has already proven to us that his word works. Now, if you go back and read the 27th chapter and the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, and see, God showed me this just at the last sunrise service that we had. I'm so sorry we didn't get this on tape, because it's one of the most powerful messages I've ever preached. On sunrise morning, sunrise, Easter sunrise service, last Easter right out here, where the Lord showed me how in Matthew 27, how the devil did everything he could to keep Jesus in the grave. And then in Matthew 28, how the word says, because he said, or as he said, he would rise from the dead. See, God will bring his word to pass. He has the power to bring it to pass. You go back and take that 27th and 28th chapter and meditate on that aspect of it. It's powerful. You get that down in your spirit. Jesus is the surety that what God said in this new and better testament, that he will perform. It will come to pass. And all we have to do, you see, we are not responsible to bring it to pass. What is our responsibility?
Believe it.
To believe it. If we'll believe it, he'll bring it to pass. That's the way it works. That's the partnership. We believe, he brings it to pass. That's the way it works. How long do we believe? Until it comes to pass. See, we believe as long as it takes for it to come to pass. We believe in spite of circumstances. We believe in spite of what it looks like. We believe in spite of what the devil said. We believe until it comes to pass. Now here's a brother on a Wednesday night, released his faith for some money. Had a financial need. The next morning he opened his mail, he had $103. How long did he have to believe? About 12 hours. See, now after the mail comes, he doesn't have to believe anymore because he's got his $103. See? And here's his evidence right here. Here's the money. God met my need. But up until that time, his faith was the evidence of the money which he could not see. You with me? And so he believed for 12 hours. Sometimes you have to believe for 12 years. Abraham believed for how many years? 25 years. I tell you, God believed for the birth of Jesus about 750 years. You go back and read Isaiah. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. See, the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And God believed for 750 years before the son was really born. You with me? So our faith, you see, is the evidence of what we can't see. We believe as long as it takes for that to come into manifestation. All right, now, let's go to verse 23. And they, this is the Levitical priests, truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And as someone was saying here this morning, that the Levitical priests, there were many of them, because when one died, they had to replace him with another one. But this man, who? Jesus. Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He didn't die. He's still alive. Wherefore, or because he continues forever, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Who's he talking about there? Jesus is able to save who? Us. Because we have come to God, how? Through him. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if any man comes to God by the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Paul say here about his salvation? Well, how about our salvation if we come to God by Christ Jesus?
Saved to the uttermost.
It's saved to the uttermost. What's that mean? It's forever. Are we secure eternally in Christ Jesus?
Amen.
We are. He is able to save us to the uttermost. Now, it doesn't say he will against our will. But if we want him to, he is able to save us to the uttermost. How do we maintain our salvation to the uttermost?
By faith.
By remaining steadfast in faith. By holding firm to that which we have believed. You see? As long as we're believing. Bruce.
This doesn't mean once saved, always saved.
Does
either.
Not.
Right.
It means once saved and continuing to remain steadfast mm-hmm. in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, always saved. It means eternally secure, but it does not mean once saved, always saved. There's a difference there in that. The Bible does teach that we are eternally secure, that when we come to God by Jesus Christ, that nobody can snatch us out of his hand. Is anybody who can take us out of his hand? No way that we can be separated from the love of God. But we can, as we've discussed in Hebrews chapter 6 when we were going through that passage, it is possible for us to turn our back on God through unbelief or through rebellion and walk away. But if we desire to be saved and hold fast to that which we've been given, and we reviewed all those scriptures several weeks ago, that Jesus Christ is able to save us. Now, this is important for us to understand, that no matter what comes against us, even the thought that we're no longer saved. You see, that's an enemy attack that comes against us. That says, well, you sinned so much that there's no way you can come back to God. You've been so wicked and you've been separated from God for so long that it's impossible for you to come back. That's a lie. This verse says that because Jesus is still alive, he hasn't died, has he? He's still alive. Because he's still alive, that he is able to save us to the uttermost, that there isn't anything that can separate us from God if we desire to be joined to him. That's what this verse is saying. It's because of his resurrection and because of his everlasting life. He has the power of an endless life. That's what makes him an eternal high priest. That's what gives him the power to save us. He can save us if we put our trust in him. Now you see, if you put your trust in anything other than Jesus, anything or anyone other than Jesus, if you put your confidence or your trust in anyone other than him, you have somebody who is not as strong as the devil. You see, the devil's stronger. And so, if you put your confidence in some system, or if you put your confidence in some person other than Jesus, you're going down when they go down. That's why over in the Psalm, he says, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in the sons of men. You put your trust in God. But if we do put our trust in God through Jesus Christ, then he is able to save us to the uttermost. Why? Because he, let's read the last half of that verse. Seeing he ever liveth, that means he never dies, he's always alive, to make intercession for them. Now, there's a very deep and very important point in those few words for us as believers. Who knows what it is? What's Paul getting at? What's he getting at here, Larry?
Intercession. That Jesus is making for us continually before the Father. He's presenting our case before the Father, declaring us righteous by his own blood, and declaring us healed when we give him a confession and confess before our Father.
Okay. If we sin, what is Jesus doing before the Father? What's he doing? He's interceding for us. What does intercede mean? Take the place of. So he's coming to the Father in whose place? Our place. Our place. Over in 1 John. Turn over there to 1 John. Just a few pages. Chapter number 2. Verse number 1. John says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. In other words, it's my desire and God's will that you don't sin. If any man sin, in other words, but I know that you're left, you're probably going to, see. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Now this word advocate in the Greek is paraclete. We have a paraclete, we have an advocate, we have a counselor, we have an intercessor before the Father, who? Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who never did sin, the one who is absolutely perfect. And he is the propitiation, he's the sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right, now, if you knew all of the Word of God and were in complete obedience to all of the Word of God, would you ever sin? In Psalm 119, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might what? Not sin against you. Now what happens when you get more of God's word into your spirit? Will you sin more or less?
Yes.
You'll sin less. That's what David said. He said, I put your word in my heart. Not here. I put it in my heart so that I won't sin against you. He said, I know that the more of God's word I get inside me, that's why it's important to study the word, read the word. You say, I don't understand what I read. Don't make any difference whether you don't understand it. Your spirit man understands it, and the word of God will go down in your heart, and your level, I don't know how else to explain this, the level and the frequency of sin will go down. How many of you, now be honest about this, just think about this, how many of you, when you were first saved, you felt this, you were very conscious of your sin, and you spent a great deal of time confessing your sin and asking God to forgive you of your sin. In other words, the minute you got saved, God showed his light on your life, and you saw how rotten it was, and you began to ask him, forgive me of this, forgive me of that. You'd open up the word, you'd go, oh my goodness, I didn't even know that was wrong. And you ask God to forgive you of that all the time. But now how many of you, in thinking back over that, how many of you today spend less time asking God's forgiveness? Just let me see your hands. Why do you think that is? Are you hardened and you're just continuing to sin and you're not concerned about it? No, there's less sin. Because the more of this word you get in you, the less sin there will be evident in your life. I know when that first began to happen to me, the devil came against me and began to bring condemnation against me. They say, your heart's getting hard. Your consciousness is getting seared. And here you are. You don't spend time confessing your sins and acknowledging your faults before God. And he began to tell me that I would, you know, that I was getting lifted up until the Lord started to show me some things over in Hebrews chapter 10, the first couple of verses particularly. We'll be looking at that when we get over into chapter 10. But the more of God's word you get in you, the more you walk in the Spirit according to the word of God, the less sin there will be. See? But, so that tells us that when we are first saved, when we know very little about the Word, there's a great deal of sin in our life, isn't there? Because we don't know God's Word. We don't know what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. And when we sin, we need somebody before the Father who's making intercession for us. Who's that?
Jesus.
Now, because He always intercedes for us, therefore, we remain before the Father in what condition? Holy, righteous, and without sin. Because Jesus is continually going before the Father on our behalf and interceding for us, praying the prayer of intercession for us. Now, does Jesus have the power to remit sin? How many of you think he does?
The Father knows he does.
Did he remit sin when he was on the earth? Oh, yes, he did.
He did.
He sure did.
Yeah. He gave us the power already.
And he gave us the power, didn't he? Look with me over to the Gospel of Luke in the 5th chapter. Luke chapter 5. This is the story here in Luke 5 that is the story of the palsied man who the poor fellows brought him in a pallet, remember, and let him down through the roof because the crowd was so thick and they couldn't get him to Jesus. And when the man was let down through the roof, Jesus saw their faith, verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, what? Thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He didn't have the power to do that, or the authority. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and pick up thy couch, and go to thine house. And immediately he rose up before them. Now why did he heal the man? So what? But more specifically, Jack.
That he could forgive sins.
Pardon?
To prove that he could.
That's why he healed him. He healed him. He says, But that ye may know that I have the power to forgive sins, rise up and walk. In other words, he gave physical demonstrable evidence of his authority to forgive sins. Now he said, Now if the man is walking, then you better believe I have the authority to forgive sins. If he's not walking, then you can doubt it. You understand what he's saying? All right, now go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20.
Also, he's trying to prove by forgiving his sins first that his spiritual condition is much more important than
his physical. Amen. Amen. Okay, John chapter 20. John. No, Big John.
Big
John. You heard of Big Bad John? This is Big Wonderful John. John chapter 20 and verse number 22. Jesus is in the upper room. It's on Easter night. He rose from the dead that morning. This evening, he's in the upper room with his disciples, and he's greeting them and talking with them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, Larry, this is what Larry was talking about before, that the Son of Man, when he was here on the earth, had the authority to remit sins, and he gave it to us because we are also. You see, we're his body, aren't we? Are we or aren't we? We are his body. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus Christ has the authority and the power to remit sins. So do we.
Just come to my spirit here, and Jesus said, The things that I do shall you do also.
Same verse.
If he didn't mean that, he would have put an exclusion.
Yes, he would have said accept. Yes, that's right. Okay, yes, sir.
Even greater.
Yes, yes. Okay, now go back to Hebrews 7 again. And see here that Jesus is saying that should you as a Christian, this is very important, get this, should you as a Christian sin? Say, no, just listen to me, it's not a question. I should say yes. Should you sin? No. Very good. That's the right answer. That's the right answer. If you, as a Christian, should sin, you don't know the word, and you do something that is contrary to God's word, you do something that is classified as sin, something that is contrary to the word. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. It says also in Romans 14:23, whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, we don't always proceed from faith, do we? We get into doubt and worry and fretting and all that. That's sin. And so should you do that, if you get into that kind of a situation, what is Jesus doing on your behalf? He's interceding before you before the Father, so that sin will not hinder your fellowship with God. It won't hinder your relationship with God. It won't break, you see. Jesus Christ is making continual intercession for us so that you should know that as long as you continue in faith in Jesus Christ, as long as your heart is turned towards Him and your desire is to serve Him and to love Him and to obey Him, even when you miss it, you haven't lost your salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even when you miss it. Now, if you turn around and say, I don't have anything to do with you, and you walk away, that's something else. But as long as you are seeking after God, as long as you are desiring to serve Him, when you miss it, you don't worry about losing your salvation. You don't lose it. Because Jesus Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. You see, eternal security is a scriptural doctrine. And this is one of the verses on which that doctrine hinges. He remains alive. He never dies. And so He is there to continually intercede for us. So that is one of the aspects of the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just up there in heaven just loafing. He's up there interceding for you and for me and for all the rest of us who love the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, let's be sure that as Christians, that if Jesus is interceding for us, when we see a brother or sister do wrong, what should we do? We should grab them up by the scruff of the neck and beat on them, shouldn't we? We should judge them and criticize them and knock them down. We should stomp on them real good so they'll learn never to do that again. Is that right? What should we be doing when we see a brother or sister fall? We should be interceding. You see why Jesus said, judge not? You see? You don't condemn that other person. And this, you see, as God opens up more and more of His Word to us, the temptation is, frequently, for those that are more mature in the faith, to look at the babies in the faith and not, look at the babies in the faith not through eyes of love, but rather through eyes of judgment. And to say, why do they do like that? How come they like that? God says that we're to intercede for them, like Jesus is interceding for us. Now this, I think, this important lesson for us. Don't you see that? And if we'll intercede for them and pray for them, see, they'll learn to grow. They'll grow. That interference will be eliminated from their life and they'll grow and they'll develop. But if we jump on them with both feet, what's going to happen to them? They will get discouraged. They'll get disillusioned. They get disappointed. And in the same way that, I've used this illustration many times in the past, it's a good one, it's a valid one. In the same way that with our children, with our babies, when we are teaching them how to go from a bottle to a glass to drink liquids, and when the child knocks his glass off the table and spills it on the floor, you don't get your club out and beat the child. You don't do that. Now, if... Small club. No, of course you don't. You go and you get the vessel and you wipe up the spill and you give him instruction and you take him by the hand and you say, this is how you do it. Now, if the child takes the glass and goes like this with it, see, or goes like that with it, then you get out of club, none too small. But depends on the child's attitude, doesn't it? It's the same way with God. If you go like this with your glass or go like that and knock it off, you can bet he's going to get out of his club. And he will chastise you and he will discipline you. But when you fall because of your lack of maturity, he doesn't do that. He prays for you. That's good, isn't it? Amen. I tell you, that makes me feel so good. And this is the way we ought to be ministering one amongst one another in the body of Christ. that when one of the babies in Christ fall, and in a fellowship like this, there are people getting saved all the time in a ministry like this, and we're going to constantly have babies. If we stop having babies, then we're over the hill. And I pray we'll never stop having babies. And we'll just be having them. We'll have an explosion here. But as long as we have babies, we're going to have spilled milk in the church. You hear what I'm saying? We're going to have spilled milk in the church. We're going to have wet diapers. We're going to have stinky diapers. Wherever you have babies, you always have spilled milk and stinky diapers. Is that right or not? And we must have patience, you see, with babies. And we must be careful how we treat babies. And the ministry of Christ as an intercessor for the church, that's our ministry too, that as we see these things, that we must be interceding for others. You who have, you wives that have husbands who have been lost and have just recently been saved, immediately you're going to expect him to be mature in the Lord. You're going to think he's supposed to be Apostle Peter. And when he doesn't act or live like Apostle Peter, you're going to get angry at him. And you're going to get, you're going to go before, oh God, why is he like that? That's not right. That's not right. You're to intercede for him. You're to pray for him. Because he's going to have to grow just like a baby, just like you did. He's not going to become Peter overnight. Might never become Peter. Okay. Verse 26. Any other thoughts on that subject? That's a very important verse of Scripture. Jane?
Did you see a brother or sister fall?
Depending on the circumstance. If you, the Bible says if you see a brother in a fault, overtaken by a fault, there's a difference between there's a difference there between the person making a small mistake and making a major, having a major fault in their life. Galatians chapter 6 says that if you see a brethren overtaken in a fault, something has taken him over, then ye which are spiritual seek to restore such a one. But we must be careful on the kinds of things I'm talking about are those little things that are just because of ignorance. And if you're constantly criticizing a person, then it's going to beat them down rather than you know, than lift them up. Now you can share the word two ways. You can either use the word as a club, or you can use the word as food. The Bible says that it's the sincere milk of the word for a new baby. The Bible says that also the word of God is like a two-edged sword. And so you can use it two different ways. You can either put it on a spoon and you can feed it to them where it'll nourish them, or you can take it and you can wield it like a sword and cut the heart out of them. And so, yes, it is proper to share the word, but with a new baby like that, you need to share it on a spoon so that it's food rather than as a sword. Now, a more mature believer that has walked off into sin, you have to take the word and use it as a sword. You've got to cut that thing out of it. Someone else had their hand.
You were saying that we fall, you know, that Jesus called us to make a discussion that we will be right. But I wonder if the First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin.
Right, when he shows us our sin. Yeah. Right. 1 John tells us that a fellowship is restored as we know we have sin when we see it, that we confess it, and not depend totally on the ministry of Christ. If he is pointing that sin out to us, then we need to confess it and make it right before God. Yes, true. The intercessory ministry of Christ is for that sin which you don't see. And you don't know that it's your own. You don't know that you've sinned. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we must keep real short accounts with the Lord. And when he does show sin to us, and we know that we have done wrong, we need to immediately confess it, receive our forgiveness, and get right with God. Let me make one other statement before we leave this whole matter of personal sin in the life of a Christian. I want to say to you that many Christians do not realize this, and it's important, I guess, that we repeat it from time to time. That is one of the most important reasons why you should go on and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and why you should use your prayer language every day, is that Romans 8, 26 and 27 says that likewise the Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities or our weaknesses. For we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. And this is what will happen to you if you will pray in the Spirit. Just in childlike obedience, you pray in other tongues, not because you understand what's being said, but because God said to do so. And by obedience, you pray in other tongues, and this is what the Holy Spirit will do for you. You are by obedience to the Word of God, you're praying in the Spirit. You don't know it, but the Holy Spirit is saying, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I sinned. Father, I did thus and so, and I didn't realize what I was doing, and I ask you for your forgiveness. And thank you, Father, that by the shed blood of Jesus, I've been forgiven. All that happens in tongues, you don't even know it. But you get the benefit of it. You are restored in fellowship, you see? And your relationship with God is not broken. You know what? Sometimes, all of you will relate to this, especially those of you who have just recently been baptized in the Spirit. There's a time when it's hard for you to pray. You have to really struggle to pray. It's like you don't want to pray in tongues. It's just, you just really don't want to. That's the time you need to. Because what's happened, you see, is sin in your life has brought oppression upon you and caused fellowship with the Father to be severed. If you will just get down and say, I want to do it, I'm just going to do it. I commit myself to do it. And you pray in tongues, this is what will happen. You will confess your sin in the Spirit. God will forgive you in the Spirit. First thing you know, your relationship is restored. You're laughing and praising God and having a glory good time again. You don't even know what happened. But you got the benefit. You're restored. Mary?
But those
who don't, they're ahead of the Spirit. Yes, he still does. But let's see how I can explain it. There seems to be a freer access, Mary, in the Spirit, you know, when we pray in the Spirit ourselves. It just seems to be a freer access. I don't know how else to explain it. And I would encourage anybody who's not been baptized in the Holy Spirit needs to go on and be baptized in the Spirit and get that fellowship. Yeah.
Wouldn't that be what the Bible's speaking of? We start out with milk, and then we progress with being Christian.
I believe Christians, they need that reward continually interceding because they have to grow in knowledge. And it's like they get the milk and they have to grow older and learn more of God's word, then we're able to do more interceding. Yes, I believe that the Lord, this is what the Lord would seem to be indicating in the scripture, and this is why I read you. Is that when we are babies, that he will intercede for us, and he wants to do that and will do that. But he does want us to grow up so that we learn how to do our own interceding for ourselves and so he can use us to intercede for others. It's not that he doesn't have time to do it. It's not that. It's just that he wants to multiply his work in the earth through us. So we need to go on so that we can minister, so that we can have access to the Father directly in his name. And so that we can bring other people to the throne of grace as well. Does that make sense to you? All right, let's close right there then. Now, how many of you have read chapter 8? All right, I want the rest of you to read chapter 8 before we come together next week. All right? Father, thank you for what you're showing us and what you're ministering to us. We bless you, Father, for the ministry of the Lord Jesus at your right hand. We know that you are able to save us to the uttermost through him. We have confidence concerning our salvation, and we have confident expectation concerning every other promise that you have given us because of the guarantee of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, our Father.